Dear God, let us hear and understand your word and apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please sit down. Does God talk to you? In the Bible, God talks to lots of people. He talks to Samuel, we've just heard. He talks to Abraham and Moses and lots of other people. So my question for you this morning is, do you have a hotline to God? If you do, do tell me afterwards. I'm really, really interested in how people experience God. Is God giving you an instruction? Or, you know, maybe is it more like a vision? So catch me afterwards and let me know. I have a wonderful friend who says that God used to speak to him every day. Out loud, I think. But then one day God said to him, I'm not going to talk to you directly anymore, but I will never leave you. And that is exactly what happened. I am envious. These things do not happen to me. And I think perhaps quite a number of other people would be envious too. Listen to what the poet and vicar R.S. Thomas, who was a bit of an old misery, I have to say, but he wrote in this poem, which is called The Absence. It is this great absence that is like a presence, that compels me to address it without hope of a reply. It is a room I enter from which someone has just gone. The vestibule for the arrival of one who has not yet come. Quite miserable, really. And here's another one. This one's called Folktale. Prayers like gravel flung at the sky's window, hoping to attract the loved one's attention. But without visible plats for the believer to climb up, to what purpose open that far casement? I would have refrained long since, but that peering once through my locked fingers, I thought I detected the movement of a curtain. For me, these rather bleak poems express that frustration and intense longing for intimacy, to hear a word from God, or even just a sign of God's presence, a word or a sign which is elusive, but which is nevertheless the most important thing in the world. However, in our readings today, God is very definitely doing the talking. And I think it's important for us to try and note not only the words, exactly what God says, but also the context in which it's being said. So, first of all, in the Old Testament, the boy Samuel has been consecrated to God by his mother Hannah. He's living in the temple at Shiloh as a pupil of Eli the priest. Eli's a good man, but he's weak. He has two sons who are scoundrels, also priests, and they steal and abuse the offerings made to God by worshippers at Shiloh. Eli is fully aware of this wickedness, but he is unwilling or unable to restrain them. So when our story starts, Eli has already been warned that God intends to punish his sons. He's already had this warning. What's more, we've got an idea of the sign of the times, that they are godless, because we're told here the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, One night, as the boy Samuel was lying down to sleep, he hears a voice calling, "Samuel, Samuel, here I am, you called me." Eli says, I didn't call, go and lie down again. And eventually Eli cottons on and he says to Samuel, "Go and lie..." Eli realizes it's God. He knows it's not him. He says, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Well, it does happen again. And God delivers to Samuel a message which is explicit and daunting. And it's the same as before. Eli's family will be severely punished for their blasphemy. Well, that must have been a bit of a shock for Samuel. And in the morning, as you can imagine, Eli is dying to know what happened. And Samuel's scared. But Eli digs the truth out of Samuel and resigns himself to the inevitable. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." I want to think a little bit about the context, what's going on in the society at the time. Because God's call to Samuel didn't come out of the blue. It was already widely known that Eli's sons were a scandal. Eli had previously been warned of retribution. It's a country in turmoil. Greed prevails. But there is still a widespread longing for God's rule to be restored. And Samuel's response. Well, we're told, as he grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. So as a child, Samuel had not flinched from challenging Eli with God's word. As he grows up, he's known for his honesty and truthfulness. His response then is always attentive, it's always expectant, and it's always, well, almost always, obedient. Which is perhaps a rule of life that we can think about. And I want to look now at the gospel reading and see how these things play out there. The start of our gospel is, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." A call, definitely. But why does Philip take any notice? There are always those who cry, "Follow me." Politicians, supermarkets, the media. We do our best to ignore their siren voices. Why is Philip persuaded otherwise? And I think here again we've got to look at the context. Now, a few verses back, before our reading starts, we're told that John the Baptist was standing talking to two of his followers, his own followers, that is, and Jesus walks past, and John says, "Look over there. He is the Lamb of God." So the two men he's talking to, full of anticipation, rush over to talk to Jesus and spend the rest of the day with him, lapping up every word. One of them is Andrew, who races off to find his brother, who is Simon Peter. "Peter," or Simon at this point, "Simon, we found the Messiah." And he brings him to Jesus. So what we see here is a group of excited young men beginning to form around Jesus when Jesus calls them. Andrew and Peter were both from Bethsaida. And that was also home to Philip, which is where our story begins. Now, probably, no doubt, Philip had already heard something on the grapevine, even before Jesus spoke to him, which might explain why he was so ready to follow Jesus when Jesus says, "Follow me." And in turn, Philip rushes off as well, finds Nathanael, and says, "We've found the Messiah." Nathanael is no pushover. Nazareth is the pits, as far as Nathanael is concerned. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? "Come and see for yourself," says Philip. Jesus is amused. "Here's an honest Israelite," he says. "How do you know?" says Nathanael. "You were under the fig tree. I saw you." "Gosh, you must be the Son of God." "Because I knew you were under the fig tree." "Come on, you'll see greater things than that." These men were on the lookout for the Messiah. In those days, everyone was on the lookout for the Messiah. But they also had studied the scriptures under John. So they were attentive. And they were obedient. When Jesus called, they followed. Although it meant sacrificing their livelihood, often fishing, and possibly their family life. So that brings us back to us. I believe Jesus' call is always the same. I believe Jesus' call is always, "Follow me." To find out more, we too must be attentive and expectant and obedient. I have to admit that I have rarely heard God's voice loud and clear. More often than not, it's a nudge to go somewhere or to do something which is frequently outside my comfort zone. And usually this nudge is endorsed by several other people telling me to do the same thing. I'll give you an example, and that was when I was when I went to Australia to be at my brother's bedside. I went very reluctantly because I hate travel. But I felt really that I had to go. And I felt that was coming from the Holy Spirit. And just in case I thought I was kidding myself, lots of other people said, "You have to go." So I think God speaks to us through other people and in our hearts, and usually by the Holy Spirit. I would love to hear more out loud messages, but I think they're rare. We may long to hear a personal word from God, but just get silence. However, probably all of us have been sustained by a sense of God's presence in worship and prayer, in music, in art, poetry, even mathematics, in the mountains, by the sea. And I'm going to give R.S. Thomas the last word. This one's called The Gift, if I can find it. Oh, yeah. "Some ask the world and are diminished in the receiving of it. You gave me only this small pool that the more I drink from, the more overflows me with sourceless light." Dear God, help us to wait on you, to be attentive to your word in Scripture, to be expectant, and to be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name, Amen.